السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
أبو عامر هوي،
لا، أبو عبد الرحمن.
أبو عبد الرحمن، كيف الحال؟
الحمد لله يا شيخ.
نبدأ بالدرس.
نعم.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. In continuation of our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, we are on hadith number 149. We just read hadith number 148. And hadith number 149, it occurs under Babu man mata lahu al-walad, fadlu man mata lahu al-walad. Babun fadlu man mata lahu al-walad. You can also say Babu fadli man mata lahu al-walad. The chapter regarding the rewards that Allah has prepared for an individual who has one single child passing away before him. A man has, a family has a little boy below the age of maturity that passes away, or a girl as the case may be. May Allah grant succor to the minds of parents who have this experience. What is the reward for the patience that they have? What is the reward for them anticipating this reward from Allah? What should they fix their mind upon as a means of gaining succor, as a means of gaining some hope of goodness in the hereafter with Allah over the trial that he has brought to them? So these ahadith are regarding this matter. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has variously and repeatedly, as these ahadith have shown, we have read the hadith of Abu Huraira. We have read the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. We have read the hadith of Ummu Sulaim. I will be reading the hadith of Ummu Sulaim today. We had mentioned that the last hadith, 148, we read, was also reported by Abu Sa'id in al-Khudri. There is also the hadith of Aisha connected to this issue. There's also the hadith of Ummu Hani connected to this issue. The point is that the issues that have been mentioned in these hadith have been widely and repeatedly mentioned by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And it is so widely known in the Ummah that if Allah tries a family, a couple, and they have three children pass away, it will be a means of protection for them against the fire, and it will be a means of admission into Al-Jannah for them in the hereafter, even if it be two amongst the children, even if it be one amongst the children that they have who pass away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect the father and the mother from the fire. He will also protect them, because they have hoped in him. They were patient over the trial that he brought to them. He will protect them from the fire and admit them into Al-Jannah. Hadith number 149, also regarding this subject, was reported by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari from his Shaykh Harami ibn Hafs. Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah said, حدثنا حرمي ابن حفص وموسى ابن إسماعيل قال حدثنا عبد الواحد قال حدثنا عثمان ابن حكيم قال حدثني عمرو بن عامر الأنصاري قال حدثتني أم سليم قالت كنت عند النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فقال يا أم سليم ما من مسلمين يموت لهما 3 أولاد إلا أدخلهم الله الجنة بفضل رحمته إياهم. يا أم سليم ما من مسلمين يموت لهما 3 أولاد إلا أدخلهما الله الجنة بفضل رحمته إياهم. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يا أم سليم ما من مسلمين يموت لهما 3 أولاد إلا أدخلهما الله الجنة بفضل رحمته إياهم. قلت وإثنان؟ قال واثنان. الإمام البخاري رفتت رام حرمي بن حفص حرمي بن حفص عن الإمام موسى بن إسماعيل التبو ذكي. We had read a number of ahadith from Musa ibn Ismail al-Tabuzaki in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. So Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported from two of his teachers, Harami ibn Hafs and Musa ibn Ismail. The both of them reported it from Abdul Wahid. And Abdul Wahid said that Haddathana Uthman ibn Hakim, who said Haddathani Amru ibn Amir al-Ansari. So the tabi'i of this hadith is Amru ibn Amir al-Ansari rahimahullah. He is the tabi'i of this hadith who is reporting from the female companion Umm Sulaym. Umm Sulaym radiyallahu anha is a well-known female companion amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We had mentioned her and a few things about her when we discussed an earlier hadith in which Anas occurred when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam visited their home. I hope that we remember the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had visited Umm Sulaym and one of her sisters in the presence of Anas ibn Malik, and they lined up for Salah. I hope that we remember that hadith. But here we'll be reading about Umm Sulaym regarding another aspect of life. It's a thing of joy that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will visit the home of a companion. It's a thing of joy for that companion. So we can say the first hadith we read regarding Umm Sulaym and her home was about a period of joy for her, was about a period of ecstasy for her, was a period of excitement for her. But here today, we'll be reading something regarding the other side of her life. Umm Sulaym radiallahu anha had 3 issues that were big, over which she was patient. And the rest of what happened to her in life indicated that Allah became pleased with her because she was patient. The first thing about Umm Sulaym was that she was married to the father of Anas. She was married to the father of Anas. That was Malik ibn Nadr. That's why Anas is Anas ibn Malik. So she was married to Malik ibn Nadr. And she had 2 children from him, one of whom was Anas. When she heard the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she accepted Islam, radiallahu anha. Umm Sulaym accepted Islam despite the fact that her husband did not accept Islam. She accepted Islam and she began to make talqeen of Kalimatu Shahada to Anas. She began to make talqeen, that is, she would say, Ya Anas, kul la ilaha illallah. Ya Anas, kul la ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah. She began to teach her child Anas ibn Malik about this kalima. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, the husband ran. When he saw this, he went away to Sham. he rejected to accept Islam and went away. He died in Sham. So the first two things she had was that she accepted Islam and the husband refused to accept Islam. This is not a thing of joy for any woman who loves her family. She accepted Islam, but her husband rejected Islam. She accepted Islam, but her husband rejected Islam. Instead of accepting Islam to further have furtherance away from Islam, Malik ibn Nadr departed for Sham, ancient Syria at the time. He traveled away. He went away and passed away there. So she became a widow. But she had a son with her. And that son was Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu. And we know what Anas became in the history of Islam. That was why I say two things regarding this matter. Umm Sulaym was patient over this adversity, that she accepted Islam. Her husband did not accept. And then that same husband abandoned her and went away and passed away in Sham. He was killed in Sham by, as the ulama said, Aduullah, one of the enemies of Allah, killed him in Sham. I think a mushrik, an idolater, killed Malik ibn Nadr in Sham. So these two things over which she was patient and had the mercy of Allah. She had a son, Anas, and this boy, Anas, radiallahu anhu, became not just a companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but a man who lived, served, and became tutored under the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anas became one of the richest people in the history of Islam. Anas became one of those who lived longest in the history of Islam. Anas became one of those who had the largest number of children in the history of Islam. Why? His mother was patient over bringing him up. His mother was patient over bringing him up. And then Allah made Anas a means of joy for her. This is what comes usually when a person is patient with Allah over an adversity and is steadfast upon the deen. The end of that person is always a good end. And that thing will transmit to the children and those who come after as a means of blessing for that person who was patient over an adversity by which Allah afflicted him. Umm Sulaym, after that, was approached by Abu Talha. We know her history. Abu Talha came. He was a noble man. He was rich. He was comfortable. He was well known in the streets of Medina, and he approached Umm Sulaym radiallahu anha to marry her. She rejected to marry Abu Talha, even though Abu Talha was a man every woman would want because of what he had. He had a noble family, he was comfortable, he was rich, he was well known, he was all of it. Yet Umm Sulaym rejected to marry Abu Talha because he was not upon Islam. So when he approached her, she gave a condition. If you accept Islam, I will marry you. Abu Talha, because of the love for Umm Sulaym, accepted Islam. And then they had a child together who was called Abu Umair. This boy, Abu Umair, many of the scholars have tried to find what was his actual name, but it is not known, according to some of them, upon authentic Asanid. That boy was just called Abu Umair, the first child that they had together, herself, Umm Sulaym, and Abu Talha. So they had a boy called Abu Umair. And upon a visit of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to their house, Abu Umair was known to play with a small little bird. And the Prophet saw the boy playing with the bird, alayhi salatu wasalam, and said, Ya Aba Umair, ma fa'ala Nughair. So people would refer to Abu Umair as Sahibu Nughair. Nughair was a little bird, young, that he caught and placed in a cage. He used to play with that bird. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam approached him and said, Ya Aba Umair, O Abu Umair, ma fa'ala Nughair. What's happening to Nughair? What's the condition of your Nughair, of your little young bird? there's a benefit in that, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam paid attention to young people. He was involved in the kind of play that they had. That boy used to play with that bird. The Prophet was interested in the play of that boy. And he spoke to him in this nice manner. Ya Aba Umayr, ma fa'ala al-Nughayr. Oh Abu Umayr, how is your bird, Nughayr? How is it doing? So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew that boy. Now we knew the long hadith of the death of that boy when Abu Talha traveled. The boy passed away. And Umm Sulaym did what she did. She came to the Prophet, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed for Abu Talha and Umm Sulaym. That sabr that Umm Sulaym had was a blessed sabr, because that dua gave them, Allah brought by it a child for them who was called Abdullah. That boy, Abdullah ibn Abi Talha, the younger brother of Anas ibn Malik. I hope that we get the connection between Abdullah ibn Abi Talha and Anas ibn Malik. They are both from the children of Umm Sulaym. Umm Sulaym had Anas for her first husband. She had Abdullah for her second husband. Abdullah and who? Abu Umayr. Abu Umayr died, and they were patient over the death of Abu Umayr. The Prophet prayed for them, and then they had what? Abdullah. This boy, Abdullah ibn Abi Talha, Allah gave him 10 boys. And all the 10 of them were great scholars of Quran and Hadith. Abdullah, the son of Umm Sulaym, who was giving birth to after she became patient because of the death of Abu Umayr, he had 10 children. These 10 children, boys, men, were all scholars of Quran and Hadith. In fact, one of them, Ishaq ibn Abdullah ibn Abi Talha, was one of the fuqaha of Medina. He was one of the greatest scholars of fiqh in Medina during the time of the Tabi'un. He is Abdullah ibn Man ibn Abi Talha. Allah gave him Ishaq. And this Ishaq and the rest of his brothers were great scholars of hadith, just like Anas ibn Malik had a lot of children, numbering more than 120. So you will not be surprised that Allah has blessed Umm Sulaym. She was patient over the trial of her husband not accepting Islam. She was patient over the trial of her husband being killed. She was patient over the trial of her son passing away, and she was steadfast upon Islam. She gave Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for Anas to serve the home needs of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The last point I like to mention regarding Umm Sulaym before I proceed is that this is a big lesson for the rest of our women today. The bulk of the success that a boy or a girl will record upon the path of Islam is a function of how that woman behaves. Mothers, what you do will come back to your children. If you are steadfast, if you are firm upon the deen, Allah will pay you back, and you will see the rewards of goodness with your children. Most of the scholars of Islam had their mothers being the pioneers of the goodness that they attained. One of them is what we have seen with Umm Sulaym and Anas, and then Abdullah, and then the children of Abdullah, and then the children of who? Anas. It is sourced from Umm Sulaym and her steadfastness upon the religion. When the women are steadfast, men become more steadfast, and the children become blessed. When women are steadfast, the men become more steadfast, and the children become blessed. The steadfastness of Umm Sulaym was one of the reasons for the Islam of Abu Talha. Women, be steadfast. Allah will bless your husbands. and he will bless your offsprings and your children. May Allah bless our children and the rest of our offsprings. This hadith is the hadith of Umm Sulaym radiyallahu anha. She said, Kuntu inda nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. I was with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the company that he was. Faqala ya Umm Sulaym. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they said, O Umm Sulaym, yarhamukallah. Ma min muslimaini yamutu lahuma thalathatu awlad. Ma min muslimain. There would not be any two Muslims. The two Muslims in reference in this hadith are who? The husband and the wife. He says, Ya Umm Sulaym, O Umm Sulaym. Ma min muslimaini yamutu lahuma thalathatu awlad. There would not be any two Muslims, any couple, any two parents, father and mother, who have three of their children passing away, illa adkhalahum Allahu al-jannata bi fadli rahmatihi iyyahum. Illa adkhalahum Allahu al-janna. Except that Allah brings and admits the two of them, the father and the mother, Allah will admit them into al-jannah bi fadli rahmatihi iyyahum. Bifadli rahmatihi iyyahum, out of the favor of the mercy, out of the favor of the compassion of Allah iyyahum upon these kids. So the death of the kids itself is a favor for those kids. Allah is pleased with those kids. And out of that pleasure of Allah for those kids, the parents will receive the reward of protection from the fire and admission into Al-Jannah. I've always ever emphasized the difference between saying that a person would enter Al-Jannah. If a person was promised Al-Jannah, yes, it doesn't mean that he may not be punished first inside the fire for one sin or the other over which he did not gain repentance. He may be punished first and then he comes into Al-Jannah. He has entered Al-Jannah. But when a person is guaranteed protection from the fire and admission into Al-Jannah, it is better than just being told of Al-Jannah. So when you are granted protection from the fire, yes, you will not enter the fire. And then you will gain Al-Jannah. This is evidence that these two benefits, these two virtues are guaranteed regarding a person who has three children passed away. And then the person is patient over that. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma min muslimain yamutu lahuma thalathatu awlad illa adkhalahum Allahu al-jannah. There will be no two persons, Muslims, who pass away, who have three of their children passing away, illa adkhalahum Allahu al-jannah, except that Allah brings these two people into al-jannah. Before the rahmatihi iyyahum, out of the favor of his mercy over those children. Umm Sulaym said, Kultu, I asked Messenger of Allah, Wathnan, how about two children? Qala, Wathnan. The Prophet said, two, and two, even if they be two, even if the children are two. And we understand from the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, we read yesterday, the hadith of Mahmud ibn Labid, who said, Wallahi, I think if you people had asked, how about one? Laqala, the Prophet would have said, even one. Jabir also said, Wallahi, ana azunnu. He also thinks like that. Wa ana azunnuhu, Wallahi. I also think like that, Wallahi. That if we had said, how about one, O Messenger of Allah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have given the same answer regarding one child. So Umm Sulaym had suffered the death of a child and she was patient over it. She also suffered the death of a husband. She was patient over it. She also suffered abandonment by her husband. She was also patient over it. And Allah grant her great rewards over the patience of losing a husband, over the patience of losing a child, and over the patience of insisting that a man she loved must become a Muslim before she married the man. That was who? Abu Talha. And it was from Abu Talha that she got Abu Umair, who passed away, and she was patient. And then she also got who? Abdullah ibn Abi Talha, from whom Allah gave Sulaim many others amongst the children of Abdullah, who became great scholars and the conveyors of the knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from one generation to the other. I think that's sufficient for hadith number 149. May Allah bless Sulaim. One of our teachers always say that if there was a woman the Prophet loved so much, radiallahu anha, alayhi salatu wasalam, the Prophet loved Sulaim so much, but he did not marry her, alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet, despite his love for Sulaim as a Muslima, he did not marry Sulaim, radiallahu anha. And Sulaim also so much loved the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah rewarded her with the kind of goodness that we have seen. Radiallahu anha, Sulaim. The next hadith is the hadith of Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Madini again. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Haddathana Ali. Qala haddathana مؤتمر قال قرأت على الفضيل عن أبي حريز أن الحسن حدثه بواقف أن صعصعة ابن معاوية حدثه أنه لقي أبا ذر متوشحا كربة قال ما لك من الولد يا أبا ذر قال ألا أحدثك قلت بلى قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول ما من مسلم يموت له ثلاثة من الولد لم يبلغ الحين إلا أدخله الله الجنة بفضل رحمته إياه وما من رجل أعتق مسلما ما من رجل أعتق مسلما إلا جعل الله كل عضو منه فكاكه لكل عضو منه. الإمام البخاري reported this hadith from his Shaykh علي بن المديني علي بن عبد الله المديني رحمه الله who said حدثنا مؤتمر. الإمام مؤتمر هي اسم مؤتمر ابن سليمان At-Tamimi, Mu'tamir ibn Sulaiman. At-Tamimi, he said, Qara'atu ala al-Fudayl. He read to the Imam Fudayl, Qara'atu ala al-Fudayl. That was Fudayl ibn Maysara, Abu Mu'adh. That was Fudayl ibn Maysara, Abu Mu'adh. He studied it under him. What did he study under him? And Abi Hariz, Abu Hariz was one of the judges in Sijistan. Sijistan is the country home of Al-Imam Abu Dawud, the author of Sunan Abi Dawud. So this Imam Abu Hariz was one of the judges in Sijistan. What did he report? He reported from Al-Hasan. Al-Hasan haddathahu biwasit. Al-Hasan reported to Abu Hariz in the city of Wasit, anna Su'asa'a ibn Mu'awiyah haddathahu, that Su'asa'a ibn Mu'awiyah reported to Al-Hasan. Hasan reported in Al-Wasit to Abi Hariz from Su'asa'a ibn Mu'awiyah, annahu lakiya Aba Zarrin, that Su'asa'a ibn Mu'awiyah, Su'asa'a ibn Mu'awiyah is a tabi of this hadith. This is one thing we should always try to note when we read a hadith. Try to get the sahabi of that hadith. Try to also get the tabi'i of that hadith. Sometimes you find the tabi'i being one. Sometimes you find that they are two. Like when Al-Imam Zuhri would report from Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, to note these matters regarding the tabi'un and the companions. So the tabi'i of this hadith was Sa'a ibn Muawiyah, who was reporting, who said that he met Abu Dharrin, that was Abu Dharrin al-Ghifari, Lakia Abu Dharrin mutawashihan kirbatan. Mutawashihan is to place something around the shoulder area. He placed something around his shoulder area. What was it that he placed around his shoulder area? Tirba. Kirba is the water skin. So he met Abu Dharrin carrying a water skin around his shoulders. Abu Sa'asa'a lakiya Abu Dharrin mutawashihan kirbatan. Abu Sa'asa'a met Abu Dharrin al-Ghifari carrying a water skin around his shoulders. Qala, he said to him, Ma laka min al-walad ya Abu Dharrin. Ma laka min al-walad. You don't have this child, O Abu Dharrin. As old as you are carrying water on your shoulders. Ma laka min al-walad. You don't have a son who can carry this for you. You don't have a child who can carry this for you. Qala ala uhadithuka. Abu Dharrin al-Ghifari told Sa'asa'a ibn Muawiyah, ala uhadithuka. Should I not read a hadith to you? Qultu bala. Sa'asa'a ibn Muawiyah said, yes, read the hadith to me. And then Abu Dharrin said, radiyallahu anhu, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول. I heard when the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام was saying that ما من مسلم يموت له ثلاثة من الولد لم يبلغ الحين إلا أدخله الله الجنة. ما من مسلم. There would not be any Muslim. Abu Dharrin al-Ghifari reported from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam that ma min muslimin yamutu lahu thalathatu min al-walad. There would not be any Muslim who would have three of his children pass away, and these children lam yablugu al-hinf, they would not have reached the age of maturity. This is why we have been repeatedly mentioning under this chapter heading that the reward for these good deeds, for this patience that we have been mentioning in this hadith, is regarding the child who died before maturity. We can see it now clear cut from this report of Abu Dharrin al-Ghifari. It had occurred, we had mentioned them in a number of other riwayat. It also occurs in the riwayat of Abu Huraira, which was the first hadith that we read. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma min muslimin yamutu lahu thalathatu min al-walad lam yablughu al-hinf illa adkhalahu Allahu al-jannah. There would not be any Muslim who would have three children who pass away who had not reached lam yablughu al-hinf. These children would not have reached al-hinf. They would not have reached the age where sin is documented for them. They had not reached that age. And then they died. Illa adkhalahu Allahu al-jannah. Except that Allah brings that Muslim, the parent of that child, into al-jannah. Bifadli rahmatihi iyyahu. Out of the favor of his mercy upon those children. Wa ma min rajulin. Likewise, ma min rajulin a'taqa musliman. There would not be anyone who will free a Muslim. You have a slave. That slave is a Muslim. If you free that slave, جَعَلَ اللَّهُ كُلَّ عُدْوٍ مِّنْهُ فِكَاكَهُ لِكُلِّ عُدْوٍ مِّنْهُ. Allah will make your freeing him. جَعَلَ اللَّهُ كُلَّ عُدْوٍ مِّنْهُ. Allah will make every limb عُدْو. Every limb from that slave that you freed, فِكَاكَهُ لِكُلِّ عُدْوٍ مِّنْهُ. Every limb of the slave that you freed will be a means that by which Allah will free each of your own limbs too from the fire. You freed him from slavery. for every limb of him, for his head, Allah will free your own head from the fire. For his arm, Allah will free your own right arm too. For his left arm, for his feet, for his organs. For each of the limbs of that slave, Muslim slave, that you free from slavery, I free you, go for the sake of Allah. The return you will get in reward is that for each of those limbs of that individual that you free, Allah will free each of your own limbs too from the fire of hell. So these are, this is the addition to the benefits and to the issue of being patient over the death of our children. So Abu Dharr gave this answer to Sa'fa ibn Muawiyah. So we can ask, what then is the response of Abu Dharr? The response of Abu Dharr was that he had freed his slave. If he had a slave, he would have had his slave carry the water for him. But he freed that slave by a means of gaining the rewards for those who free a slave. So he had a slave. So why are you, you don't have a boy, you don't have a boy, a child, you don't have someone else who can carry this water for you, he told him. For those who have children who pass away, they have a gender. For those who free their slave who should have been working for them, they have the reward of being freed from the fire. So Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, Jundub ibn Junada, radiallahu anhu, the eminent companion the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and one of the first people to come into Islam, one of the first persons who accepted Islam was who? Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu. He preferred to free the slave than to have the slave and carry the water himself. So he preferred to free the slave and carry the water himself than to keep the slave and have the slave carry the water for him. So this makes us understand how the companions were hasty. They were in a lot of a haste to earn rewards. They did not leave anything that can bring them the rewards of Al-Jannah and protection from the fire, except that they wanted to do it immediately. Radiallahu anhu. But perhaps Abu Dharr heard the hadith of the death of the children together with the hadith of freeing a slave. So he mentioned them together. But the point of reference for which we made this hadith under this chapter heading is the fact that anyone who has three of his children pass away, Allah will reward that person with Al-Jannah and protect that person from the fire of hell, as we have repeatedly mentioned under this chapter heading. I think conveniently we can move to the next hadith, which will be the last hadith under this chapter heading, hadith number 151. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Abdullah ibn Abi al-Aswad, Qala Haddathana Zakariya ibn Umar al-Ansari, Qala Haddathana Abdul Aziz ibn Suhayb, An Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, An Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Qala, من مات له ثلاثة لم يبلغ الحين أدخله الله وإياه بفضل رحمته الجنة. من مات له ثلاثة لم يبلغ الحين أدخله الله وإياه بفضل رحمته الجنة. الإمام البخاري reported from Abdullah ibn Abi al-Aswad. I think it is worthy of mentioning here. In about two or three classes ago, we were mentioning scholars who had sisters, and the sisters gave birth to children who were also scholars. We mentioned Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, he is the son of the sister of Al-Imam Malik. We mentioned Al-Imam al-Tahawi, he is the son of the sister of who? Al-Imam al-Tahawi, he is the son of the sister of Al-Imam al-Muzani. Likewise, Abdullah ibn Abi al-Aswad is the son of the sister of Al-Imam Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi. Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi was one of the teachers of Al-Imam Ahmad, from one of the biggest scholars of hadith. The son of his sister is the Shaykh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Abdullah ibn Abi al-Aswad. Abdullah ibn Abi al-Aswad, just like Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi, just like Ismail ibn Abi Uwais is a nephew, maternal to his uncle. Their uncles were all big scholars, so they are the students of their uncles, from whom they benefited great knowledge of Islam. I think that that is worthy of mention. He was reported in from Abu Yahya Zakariya ibn Umar. Zakariya ibn Umar al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu, Abu Yahya, was reporting from Abdul Aziz ibn Suhaib. So the tabi'i of this hadith is Abdul Aziz ibn Suhaib. He is reporting the hadith from Anas ibn Malik, who was reporting from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, "Man mata lahu thalathatun lam yablughu al-hind." Whoever has three children passing away, lam yablughu al-hind, when these children had not reached the age of maturity, adkhalahu Allahu wa iyyahum bi fadli rahmatihi al-jannah. Adkhalahu Allahu, Allah will enter such a parent, wa iyyahum, and those children, before the rahmatihi, out of the favor of his compassion on those children, al-jannah. He will admit both the children and the parents into al-jannah. But let's not forget there is a condition of al-ihtisab. The parents must patiently bear this trial. They must bear it patiently to receive these huge rewards of protection from the fire and admission into al-jannah. Secondly, the condition is that these parents must be Muslims. This kind of a reward is not for Muslims, for non-Muslims. This reward is not for non-Muslims. The reward is for Muslims. If you want to gain the reward of al-jannah and protection against the fire on the day of Qiyamah over the passing away of your child, you must be a Muslim. And as a Muslim, when it happens, you must be patient over it and hopeful of these rewards from Allah. And then Allah will give you that reward. There are issues like this in Islam, big trials like this, over which Allah has promised al-jannah. One of them is the one who becomes blind. Allah does what he wills. I know one of the brothers where we studied in the north. He was one of my teachers. I learned tajweed from him. He used to see, then he went blind with the two eyes. He's still not seeing it as I speak. And he teaches tafsir now. He has a student who reads to him. You read the books of tafsir to him, then he will explain. He's also a learned person as far as the issues of tajweed and Kira'a is concerned. Abu Abdurrahman, permit me to mention his name. He's a very, very good brother. Very, very good. Very good. He was seen, then he went blind. We discussed this hadith. Hadith occurs in Sahih al-Bukhari. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that Allah said, "Any of my slaves with whom I tried over the two beloved things," those two beloved things are our eyes, and then he was patient and hopeful of the rewards. Except that the rewards, the recompense for that patience is that Allah will admit him into al-jannah. So we have to be patient over that trial. We have to hope the reward for that patience. There are others amongst the scholars too who were tried like this, like Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah, the author of Sunnah al-Tirmidhi. In his own case, it was said that because he used to weep a lot, Imam al-Tirmidhi, he weeps a lot when he reads the Quran. He weeps. He makes Qiyam al-Layl. He weeps until he became blind. Rahimahullah. Imam al-Tirmidhi, Abu Isa, Muhammad ibn Isa al-Tirmidhi, rahimahullah. The same thing happened to Abdullah ibn Abbas. Abdullah ibn Abbas also went blind before he passed away. His own too was because of a lot of weeping when he read the Quran. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, Abu al-Abbas al-Qurashi. When he read the Quran, he was always weeping. In fact, some of the scholars described him and said he has two lines on his cheek because of a lot of weeping. Two lines. At the end of the day, he went blind. And the ulama say when that happened to him, he was happy. He said, Alhamdulillah, that this is the last piece of information that I have from my Lord, that he will admit me into Al-Jannah. Because of the hadith that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, whomever whose two eyes I take away and is patient over it, I will admit him into Al-Jannah. The connection between these two things, these things that we are saying, the death of the children and the taking away of the eyes, is that these are two great things people want. No one likes to lose an eye, not to say two. We don't want to lose our sight, may Allah protect us. Likewise, we don't like to lose our children. But when it happens, as it has happened, when it happens, and it has happened, we have to be patient over that trial, hoping in the reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bismillah, this is where we will stop regarding this section. The next of the series of hadith are regarding a woman who has a stillbirth. We are now discussing children. They are already born. We made akikah. We named the child. The child grew up. And then before maturity, he or she dies. This is the reward for being patient and hopeful of the rewards with Allah. How about when the death happens before delivery? A woman, and I know a woman, she has had more than 5 times she's having miscarriages. When the child would have been almost same, the child would die, then she would deliver the child dead. This is happening, and it has happened to a lot of people. Those to whom it has happened to, may Allah grant them the ease to be patient over this hardship and trial. So we'll be discussing these issues, women who have miscarriages, inshallah, in the next class. May Allah grant us safety of iman and safety of health till then and the next and the hereafter and thereafter. Till then and thereafter. Bismillah, I would like to take a few questions that we have so that we can attend to them, inshallah, much as Allah will. What is Ummu Sulaim's real name? What is Ummu Sulaim's real name? Abu Abdurrahman, are you there?
Abu no.
The question.
We are here.
What is Ummu Sulaim's real name? Some of the people have said that her name is Urumaysa. Some said no, she was Gumaysa, either Rumaysa or Gumaysa. But if you look at the books of Tarjama very well, books of Tarajim, you will find that Rumaysa is an ascription to the description of her eyes. The way her eyes were, she was a woman with beautiful eyes. That was why she was called Rumaysa. Ummu Sulaim was very, very beautiful. So she was called Rumaysa or Ugumaysa for that reason. So be that as it may, it does not rule out the fact that it could have actually been her real name. It does not rule out the fact that it could have actually been her real name, even though it appeared like more of an attribute to her than a name she bore as a name. So what that boils down to is that there is no clear-cut knowledge about the true name of Ummu Sulaim. Ummu Sulaim is Ummu Sulaim. You cannot insist that her name was Rumaysa. She was the one who was called Rumaysa. But it has a reason why she was called Rumaysa. She was called Rumaysa because of her eyes. Beautiful eyes. So likewise, Rumaysa, another name, another way of saying Rumaysa is to say Umaysa. So, but that we go back to Tahzib al-Kamal with the tahqiq of Dr. Bashar Awad Ma'roof. He tried to mention and insist that one of the names that was mentioned regarding her was her name, but Allahu A'lam, that statement lacks good enough evidence. So all we know her for, and what the Prophet called her, was no more than Umm Sulayl. We can see in this hadith, the Prophet said, Ya Umm Sulayl. So it suffices that she's Umm Sulayl. Just like Umm Salama, Abu Salama became the name of one of the children of Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. The name might have started as a kunya, but became an alam, became a name. Started as a kunya, but became a name for her. So her name is Umm Sulayl. Whatever we would call her after this, Umm Sulayl has issues. The one that does not have an issue is the fact that she is Umm Sulayl. Allahu Alam regarding this. There were many companions who were like that. One of the scholars compiles As-Sahabatu Al-Mashhuruna Bil-Kunya. Al-Mashhuruna Bil-Kunyati Min As-Sahaba. Those who were popular with their kunya, we almost would not know their names among them. One of them was Umm Sulayl. If Umm Sulayl was her kunya, then we don't know her real name upon clear-cut evidence. But we know that she was Umm Sulayl. So it is sufficient to name a girl Umm Sulayl, just like it is sufficient to name a boy Abu Salama. We had a tabi'i, Abu Salama ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf named his son Abu Salama. So you can name your child Abu Salama. You can name your child Umm Sulayl, as the case may be. Allahu A'lam. There's a hadith that whoever prays Fajr in congregation and then sits remembering Allah until the sun rises, then prays two rakats, will have a reward like that of Hajj and Umrah. Said the Messenger of Allah, said fool, say yes, in full. Is it authentic? Yes, the hadith is authentic. And it occurs in Musnad Imam Ahmad. The hadith is authentic. And it occurs in Musnad Imam Ahmad. The person then said, can I apply this hadith by listening to this lecture from after Subhi till sunrise and get this reward? If you are in the masjid alone, yes, you can. Because it gives a condition that your mind must not be swayed away from the remembrance of Allah. And from the best ways to give this remembrance of Allah is to learn and teach religion. One of the best ways of adhkar is the sitting of learning and teaching the religion. Is there any reward like that when one waits from Maghrib to Isha? I don't know any particular hadith that specifies that regarding Maghrib and Isha. I hope that that brother got his answer. We are unable to view the text. Okay. What if they are twins but prematurely? I think that has to do with issues of As-Saqtu that we shall be addressing in the next class, inshallah. This person is asking a question we had addressed from the very first day of this class. The protection of the patient's parents over the demise of their child, does it overrule the statement of وَإِن مِّنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا كَانَ عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ حَتْمًا مَقْضِيًّا? Please benefit us with explanation. We had explained this. I hope that that person was in the class. The first hadith we read under this chapter heading, hadith 143, when Abu Bakr reported that لَا يَمُوتُ لِأَحَدٍ مِّنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ ثَلَاثَةٌ مِّنَ الْوَلَدِ فَتَمَسَّهُ النَّارِ. The three of the children of an individual will not pass away. And then that person is touched by the fire. Illa tahillat al-qasam. Except what is required to fulfill a pledge. We had explained this in great details in the fourth class. And we explained that the view of the large majority of the scholars of tafsir is that the Muslim who comes into the fire on the day of Qiyam, this is for everybody. This is for everybody. Everybody will pass through this. Muslim, Kafir, Sa'im, Musalli, Qa'im, everybody will pass through this. So it's a process for everybody. Every Muslim will pass through this. It's the reason why we have not been repeating illa tahillat al-qasam. Nobody will get into al-Jannah except that he passes through this stage too. I hope that that person was in class on that day. If you go back to that class, you will find that explanation, inshallah. Was Umm Sulaym alive to see the 120 or so children of Anas ibn Malik? She did not live too long. She died in her early 60s. Umm Sulaym did not live so long. She died in the early 60s, but she saw the children of Abdullah too. She saw some of the children of Anas too, but not all of them, because they all got married very early. They were not like us. She saw some of the children, not all. She died in her early 60s. Please, equal to what you said regarding women going out yesterday. I hardly go out, but I heard of a meet hangout of Muslimas coming up where I intend to, inshallah, attend and meet new friends. Please advise me. Don't go. Don't go to all these Muslim hangouts gatherings that women are doing today. Don't go to Muslim gathering hangouts. Don't go and hang out. Men should prevent their wives from going to these kinds of hangout gatherings of Muslim women. Don't allow your wife to be a wife of hangout. She should stay in your home. Allahu Akbar. How can we free Muslim women from slavery in this time? I don't know what the slavery you mean. But if you mean slavery by her serving her husband and serving her children, that is not slavery, oh brother. What is the topic of discussion? We are discussing a hadith. I think there could be more clear-cut questions, Abu Abdurrahman, if you have one or two questions we can attend to. I mean.
This one says, does patients over becoming blind mean that we should not seek a cure for it if it's available?
Naam, the question is not clear about
Does patients over becoming blind mean that we should not seek a cure if it's available?
No, it doesn't mean so. Does patients over being blind also include not seeking cure if the cure is available? No, it doesn't mean so. All these people we talked about, they will be seeking cure too. The brother that I first mentioned, he became blind. He went to China. We gathered money for him. He went to China to seek cure. They did it, but it's a gradual process. Going to China for medical attention did not stop his blindness. The brother I first mentioned, one of my teachers when I learned to do it from, going to China did not stop his gradually becoming blind. So likewise, they would have been seeking cure. And there were two things the early Muslims used to do to seek cure for eye-related illnesses. The first one was the use of ma'ukam'a. Yes, Ma'u Kam'a. I don't know what it's called in English. I just know it's Arabic name. And I have bought it. The first times I bought it was in Cairo. I bought it in Egypt. I brought it home. And it is very, very efficacious. The use of Ma'u Kam'a. It has a hadith in books on Tibbu Nabawi. Ma'u Kam'a is placed in the eyes. And by it, inshallah, Allah makes eye defects to go away. Ma'u Kam'a. You can ask about it. You can find out more. You can read more about Ma'u Kam'a. I have used it and it's very, very efficacious. But ask about it so you know how to go about it, how to get it, and how to use it. It's a very, very expensive fluid. But find out about it. That's one. The second one is Ma'u Zamzam. I know a little young girl who was almost going blind. She was moved from one hospital to the other until someone recommended Ma'u Zamzam. Put 1, 2, 3 drops of Zamzam in the face and close the eyes. She drank Zamzam and placed some in the eyes. The worst of what she's doing now is these glasses. But at that time, she was really, really fast degenerating. Maybe the father of the girl and the girl are both listening to me as I speak now. That girl at that time was just 6 years old. She's a big sister now. At least she's close to 17 now. So what we are saying is that the early Muslims had ways of also seeking cure for the eyes. That they went blind was not that, oh, they just want to go blind. They will be seeking cure, but you know, Qadarullahi wa masha'afa'ala, Allah preordains what he wills. These are preordainments of Allah. Qadarullahi wa masha'afa'ala. It is a preordainment of Allah, and Allah does what he wills. You'll be taking the medicine, and then the eyes itself will still be going. So if it now happens that it has gone, just like we are talking about the children, when the child wants, like the woman who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I have already buried 3 children. I don't want this one to die. Her coming to the Prophet was from the effort to be sure that the child does not die. So the first 2, 3 ones who passed away, are we thinking that they would not be making efforts, running helter-skelter to be sure that the child does not die? So let's not think that, oh, people are irresponsible. They want to get aljanna, so they are leaving their children to die. There is no irresponsible person who will do this kind of a thing. But hal mana'a ihtirazun min qadarin, does any kind of safety prevent a person from gaining what Allah has preordained for? COVID-19 came now and took some people away. Many people, if you read their biographies, 2 people who died, if you read their narrations, some of them were so careful not to get COVID-19. They got it and they died. So some people should not think that, oh, they died because they wanted. No, they would have been making efforts not to fall, and then it happened. So some people think that when it happens, it is because there is no sufficient care. How many people took all the cares of this world, and then what is preordained for them still happens. Most times doctors think like this. I tell you this, I'm sorry to our brothers who are medical doctors. I apologize, but it happens. If even a doctor, a professor would handle a case and the person would die, another doctor would start thinking that maybe he did not handle it well. It's very, very common with doctors. Death is a preordainment. And when it happens, it cannot be prevented. You yourself who thinks that one person was not properly handled, you are coming to die, whether you are properly handled or not. So let's not have this thinking that when we hear that a person dies, or one affliction has afflicted the person, the first thing that comes to the mind of some of the people is that it was because they were irresponsible. Just because, yes, some people could actually be irresponsible over matters. But that is not the basic rule regarding a sane person. As long as you can say this person is sane, the basic rule regarding any sane person is not to be irresponsible in the face of an illness or in the face of a hardship. Let's just remove that mindset that each time we hear that an affliction has reached a person, we first start to think that it was because he was irresponsible, which would also translate to mean that that affliction has not reached you because you think that you are intelligent and you can prevent that disease. Let us not think like this at all. May Allah protect all of us.
What other single religious act can create a barrier between someone and fire, like freeing a slave?
Fasting. As-sawmu junnah. Fasting. Sadaqah. Giving sadaqah can protect the individual from the fire. Freeing a slave. Being a person who fasts regularly. Being a person who makes a lot of sadaqah. Fasting, sadaqah. They are great protectors by Allah's will from the fire of hell. May Allah protect all of us from the fire. Can we stop here? We can stop here. Issues of maturity had been discussed in many other classes. 2 basic things. For men, al-ihtilam, dreams, when they have dreams. And then from that also, for men, is the growth of pubic hairs, for men. Of course, there are some other indicators like voice, but the main one are these 2, dreams and pubic hairs. For boys. For girls, pubic hairs and menstruation. For boys, dreams and pubic hairs. For girls, pubic hairs, menstruation and all the rest of the things that doctors will say. But these are the two major things for each of the class of people that the Sharia considers. Allahu Alam. I think we can stop here, Ikhwa. I mean, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.